here we are, it's our fifth week, talking about your bucket list.
And I tell you what, I want to say how encouraged I was as our students got up last Sunday and led our worship service. They did a great job of that. And they challenged us, didn't they, to say what needs to be said. And I'll tell you what, that is an enthusiasm that's contagious, and catching that is a lot better than catching the flu. So thank you, guys and ladies, for that last week. This whole idea of creating a list to make sure that we get done what needs to be done while we still have time is not some brand new breakthrough idea. However, there are not enough people who have done it. How is your bucket list? Have you invested in what matters? Have you figured out what's true? Have you done the uncomfortable thing? Have you had the awkward conversation? Said what needed to be said? Now, we've seen how each of those things really are items that the Bible shows us that we need to buck up and do. And once again this week, I heard of another small group that has made a project. They're working on a project to accomplish something that will invest in eternity. And I hear little snippets of these each week. And it's only 3 weeks away, folks, that we're going to have Kick the Bucket Sunday. And we're going to get to hear from all these different groups what's been going on. What has God been doing that's going to last forever? Because groups have gotten together and said, let's do something that invests in eternity. Won't that be exciting? 3 weeks, February 26th. Well, this morning, I want to challenge you to add one more thing to your bucket list, and that is to walk where you can't see. Walking where you can't see simply is another way of saying do something that requires faith for you to do it. In fact, it gets to the very essence of faith, this whole idea of walking where you can't see. And I get this idea from two different places. The first one is 2 Corinthians 5:7, which simply says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Let's repeat that together. We walk by faith, not by sight. In other words, or live by faith, not by sight. In other words, living by faith is different than living by what you see. That idea gets supported again in a great chapter of faith, Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 1. There it says this, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. There is something about faith that involves not being able to see it yet. And for this, the ancients were commended. One of those ancients was Abram, whose name later was changed to Abraham. His story starts in Genesis chapter 12. We're going to look at that in just a moment. If you'd like to open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, it's the first book of the Bible. Just go 12 chapters into it. We join Abraham in Haran. He had traveled there from Ur with his father and his mother, his family, nearly 600 miles on the way to what is modern-day Israel. If you look at the map, you can see that was about a 500-mile trip clear up to Haran. Their intent was to go down along the Mediterranean Sea into what would become Israel today. But his father stopped, and Abram was there in Ur at Haran when God calls him. Here in chapter 12, let's go to chapter 12 of Genesis and start reading in verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, Canaanites were in the land. That takes just a moment to read. It's just a few lines of scripture. But what it's describing is a harrowing journey of some 500 miles over treacherous conditions. Abraham left security where he lived and instead traveled where God told him to go. The other chapter we're looking at today is Hebrews 11. So if you want to do this with your Bible, that's what it will look like. You can stick a thumb in both places. Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter on faith, it describes this trip like this in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Did you see that? He did not know where he was going. Walking where you can't see can be hard. But a man of faith named Abraham handled it. And that one act of faith in Abraham's life became just one in a long list of acts of faith that you read about here. And Abraham becomes just one in a long list of people who live by faith and do great things by faith. They walk where they can't see. Now, before he died, Abraham was able to check that off his bucket list. Walk where you can't see. I've ridden some pretty exciting roller coasters in my day. I mean literal ones, not figurative ones, but I've ridden some pretty exciting roller coasters. That's one of the things I get a kick out of. And I've always thought it was kind of a courageous thing, you know, to get in that roller coaster seat and strap yourself in. Adventurous. Riding a roller coaster. Ugh. Went for a second summer with the student ministry to Six Flags last summer. And our group of guys included one guy by the name of Jacob Knowlton, who's 10 years old. Jacob had never ridden a roller coaster. So we told Jacob that day, Jacob, we're going to work up to it. We're going to break you into manhood, man. You're going to ride a roller coaster today. So we did. We went on some, you know, pretty simple rides, and they got a little progressively tougher. And then we got Jacob up to the Goliath. Or no, Raging Bull. Raging Bull. This is safe, Jacob. Get in. And so he's in line, and we're, you know, bolstering him on. Come on, you can do this. Get it. He gets in. That thing comes down and locks on him, and then his face got kind of pale. And then Jacob was having second and third thoughts. And he started saying to the ride attendant, "Excuse me, sir, I need to get out." The ride attendant ignored him. Clear up to the time that it was leaving out the gate. He was going, sir. Well, poor Jacob. He survived it. His face got a little whiter, but after it was done and he caught his breath and came to again, he was glad he did it, you know, and he made it to manhood that day. We initiated him into manhood. All right. Well, that's okay. Going on a roller coaster is exciting, but it's a pretty measured thing, isn't it? It always goes on the same track. And before I ever get in the seat of the roller coaster, there have been literally thousands of people ahead of me who have sat in that very same seat. And when it goes out the gate, it's riding on a rail that it has gone on thousands and thousands of times, the same exact spot. What if it wasn't on a track? What if it was up in the middle of the air flying free? And what if instead of a track record of thousands and thousands of rides safely done, there had been no one exactly taking this same ride, and there had been a record of people even losing their lives attempting it? Now that would be an adventure, wouldn't it? I want to show you a film clip put together from the film Apollo 13. Which is based on the true story of the moonshot that ran into trouble in space and barely made it back even safely to Earth. And what I really like about this scene in this movie this segment of the movie, is the way that it draws you in to the adventure of what these men were about to do as they took off. It's just a couple minutes long. Watch this. And from zero to over 1,000 miles an hour in less than a minute. What an adventure. Jacob Knowlton, future astronaut. Man. I wish there was some way that every one of us could recapture the sense of adventure about being a Christian. You see, life in Jesus is a walk headed somewhere I can't see. And that's why the one thing I want to get across this morning is 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we live by faith, not by sight. And just consider what that means in practical terms for us, regardless of where you're at in your life. How do we get this on our bucket list? Walk where you cannot see. Well, first it means this. I've gathered this, that you can't look back. When Abraham left Haran, he left his old life behind. He left his father. He left his other relatives. The only things, it says, that he took with him were his family and his possessions on the road. He didn't keep a summer house back in Haran. He didn't own a business or livestock back in the old country. He burned his bridges. He left his old life completely behind. Whenever you read about the promised land, the land of Canaan and Israel, it wasn't land that God promised he was going to give directly to Abraham. It was for his descendants. In fact, in Genesis 23, when Abraham's wife Sarah dies, Abraham doesn't own a plot of ground to bury her. He has to ask the locals to sell him the cave at Machpelah so that he can bury his wife. And the only ground that he owned when he died was a burial plot for bodies. And Haran needed to be left behind. They were centers of worship of the moon god Sin. What a great name for a pagan god, Sin. And even the names Terah and Laban and Milcah, his relatives, contain some hint of allegiance to this moon god Sin, for whom the great big ziggurat was built that stands today over in the Middle East. Abraham's father, get this, Abraham's father and grandfather engaged in worship of other gods. And probably Abraham was raised in that culture himself worshiping other gods. He needed to leave that behind. And when I look at Abraham, it helps me realize walking where you can't see means there is a pile of stuff you leave behind. Jesus put it this way in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus said this in response to three different people who all came to him proposing that they would follow him. But all three of them had things about this life that they wanted to take care of first, concerns they wanted to bring along in their promise to follow Jesus. And Jesus says, no, you can't do it that way. If you're going to follow me, if you're going to be in my kingdom, you put the plow on, you go straight, and you don't look back. When you follow Jesus, you don't look back at your old life, because when you're plowing and you look back, it makes a crooked line. So he said, you can't do that. Walking where you can't see, for one thing, means that you don't look behind. You don't put your hand to the plow and look back. Committing to follow Jesus means you leave that old life, old habits, old bad relationships, old ways of thinking behind you. Now, at Six Flags, when you go to get on a roller coaster, they've got this little set of shelves over to the side when you're just about to get on. And there's little cubby holes for you to put your sunglasses and your hat and your wallet and your wristwatch and your cell phone and your false teeth and everything else that might fall out. You put those in there so that when you ride it, there won't be a pile of things that fell out, you know, underneath when you're done. And just put that stuff in there before you get on, because then you can pick it up when the ride is over. How many have tried to enter into life in Jesus, but temporarily set aside some things? Their wallet, their bad habit, their wrong relationship, their wrong way of thinking. Thinking to themselves, well, I'm going to go through this right now, but I'm going to keep these things over here so that later I can pick them back up again. When you commit your life to Jesus, you don't leave a pile of stuff that you set aside and then stuff back in your pockets later. Walking where you can't see means not looking back. It also means this. It means that you can't see where you're going. Aren't you glad you came today? Walking where you can't see means you can't see where you're going. CNN reporter got assigned to take some photos of a forest fire that had broken out. He was supposed to meet up with a twin-engine aircraft at the airport. He arrives at the airfield. He sees the airplane warming up outside the hangar. So he works his way over to it with his equipment, jumps in, slams the door, turns to the pilot and says, come on, let's go, take off. Pilot says, okay. So they taxied out onto the runway, turned it into the wind, took off down into the flying around. And once they gained enough altitude, the reporter turned to the pilot and he says, okay, I need for you to go over across the valley and then down low on those hillsides so I can take some pictures, get some close-ups. And the pilot turned to him and said, why? He said, because I'm a photographer for CNN and I need to get those close-ups and you're supposed to fly me there. And there was this awkward silence for a moment, and the pilot said, so what you're saying is you're not my flight instructor. When you're on the road and there's somebody in front of you who doesn't know where they're at, they're unsure of how to get where they're going, you can tell, can't you? They drive slower, they hesitate at intersections, hit their brakes more often, and driving behind them, you're probably going, this person doesn't know what they're doing, or they're not from around here. Well, that was Abraham on this trip that he made. He didn't know where he was headed. I mean, I would have at least like bought the Canaan for Dummies book, or check, you know, the maps on my iPhone or something, but Abraham didn't have those things. God told Abraham, go to the land which I will show you. He didn't know where he was going. Traveling on foot with all that you own in treacherous country for a long, long time with no friend or family to bail you out if things went wrong, that's walking where you can't see. Just think of it. Think of it as driving down State Street at Christmas time, blindfolded, with God in the back seat saying, I'll tell you where to turn. See, no matter how hard you may try, you can only see so far ahead in your life anyway. And at some point, you and I both have to trust God. Just trust God, or else we come to a standstill, don't we? But what if God does have your back? And what if God can handle the details for the things in your life that right now you can't see or know? And what if God can see and know those things and God can be trusted? Then maybe we could possibly walk where we can't see. Amen? Abraham had that mindset. Sometimes the help we need is to be reminded that God can see those things ahead that we can't see, and God can be trusted to be our guide for those things. Walk where you can't see, and remember as you do, God can see. And while you do that, it will also mean that you can't stay where you are. Look again in Hebrews chapter 11 at verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Living in what? Tents. Tents mean temporary, don't they? Tents mean I'm traveling. And that is the point of this part of Hebrews 11. Abraham lived as somebody who was passing through, as did his son and his grandson. They lived in tents. Now, you know, I like sleeping in a tent. How many of you like sleeping in a tent? Because it's so comfortable and because it's got all the amenities of home. No, I like sleeping in a tent because it means I'm camping. That's probably where you're at too. When you're living as someone who is camping or just passing through, then things are different. And just the basic stuff of life, like staying dry and getting clean and eating food, becomes a lot more work. If you're not staying where you are, it really changes life, doesn't it? I know that every week from visiting with you, I know that every week there are several people here who are having to deal with the harshness of reality in life. And there are people seated here this morning that's where they're at. There is someone who has received bad news. There is someone who is struggling. There is someone who does just not even see if this is ever going to end. Seated all around you today, dealing with heavy loads. Sometimes we need to be reminded, don't we, that we're on a camping trip. We're passing through. No matter how permanent this seems, it's not. Maybe the tent leaks when it rains. Maybe there are bugs and sunburn and wind and storms. Maybe your bed is lumpy. There's a reason that life gets that way sometimes. It's because we're on a camping trip. This isn't where we're going to stay. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, those first couple of verses, I'd like to read them to you from the Message paraphrase. And listen to how Paul talks about this transient nature of this life. He says, "We know that when these bodies of ours are taken down like tents and folded away, they will be replaced by resurrection bodies in heaven, God-made, not handmade. And we'll never have to relocate our tents again. Sometimes we can hardly wait to move, and so we cry out in frustration. Compared to what's coming, living conditions around here seem like a stopover in an unfurnished shack, and we're tired of it. We've been given a glimpse of the real thing, our true home, our resurrection bodies." How about that? People who plan on being at a campsite and leaving it don't drive their tent stakes too far into the ground so that they'll be hard to pull out later. They put them in shallow because they know that this isn't where I'm going to stay. That's part of walking where you can't see. You're just passing through. Here's one more important part of it, and that is that you can't ignore the future. Even though you can't see the future, you can't ignore it or not think about it. Abraham left everything. He didn't know where he was going. He lived in temporary housing for the rest of his life here. How could he handle all of that? Glad you asked. Hebrews 11, verse 10, again in the Message, reads like this. Abraham did it by keeping his eye on an unseen city with real eternal foundations, the city designed and built by God. He wasn't really looking at the land. He wasn't surveying the land that was going to be given as an inheritance to his descendants some 700 years later. No, Abraham was looking to live in heaven forever. And it wasn't just Abraham. Listen to all the other people who were doing things that required faith. Verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. You see, you can do this when you have accepted that where you're at right now isn't as good as where you plan to go. So I've got to ask you today, whoever you are, what are you looking for? The person who walks where he can't see is a person who's always looking ahead, always thinking ahead, to that final destination. Isn't it strange the way our society tries to get us to listen to and to admire certain people, overpaid sports figures and music makers and movie stars? We're told they are the people who have found it in life. Those are the people who've got it. I know there are exceptions among them, yet they are the people who, as a group, seem to me to be the most confused about satisfaction and fulfillment in life. Why would we take our cues from them? Why would we allow our lives to be caught up in this present world as though that is what it's all about, when it's all going to go away? Everybody who goes there in their thinking, they end up with this same symptom of dissatisfaction in their life. Now, what does that dissatisfaction with this world tell us? It actually teaches us a really good thing. The fact that you have assessed this world, you have assessed your life, and you're going, I'm not completely satisfied with this, is a good thing. C.S. Lewis looked at it. He says, it tells us that we're made for a world that is different than this flawed world. Let me read it to you from the book Mere Christianity. He said this, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably, earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care, on the one hand, never to despise or to be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never to mistake them for the something else of which they are only a kind of copy or echo or mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life, to press on to that other country and to help others to do the same. Walking where you can't see doesn't mean that you just ignore the future that you can't see. It means that you think about it. It means that you long for it. You long to see it. And if there is someone there who can guide you, who is reliable, he won't mislead you, will he? You can do this. You can walk where you can't see. We're going to sing a song together here in just a moment. So I'm going to ask our worship team to start making their way up here onto the stage again. This is a song that we know, that we've sung before, that talks about the way that we've gone through different experiences, some of them in life pretty challenging. But when we reflect back on them, we can confidently say that God has never let us go through those things all alone, that He's been there with us. Right now, this morning, you may already think about your life, yeah, I feel a whole lot like I'm walking where I can't see. It's not what I asked for. It's what's been dealt to me, and I'm in the middle of this right now. My prayer for you today, if that's you, is that one day you're going to be able to look back on these moments, and you're going to be able to heartily agree with these words, that through that whole time in your life, that God was faithful, that He never leaves us